Okay, well let's turn tonight to Mark in chapter 5. That's where we left off a couple of weeks ago. We, Sherry and I, went to visit our son in Colorado for a week, and that's where we were last week. And we had a great time with four grandkids from two different sons, two from each, and just really had a blessed time. We went to Calvary Chapel Rocky Mountain, which is a great place to go to church. Really got just blessed there. And several families from our church through the years have ended up in Colorado in the same place. And they were all going to different churches for a while, but now they're pretty much all at the same church. It's just amazing to see how God did that. And so there's like four families that used to sit right back in that area that are all in Calvary Chapel Rocky Mountain now. And it was great to see them. We got to have a barbecue with them and hobnob with their kids, who are now grown, really. One's going to be a nurse, and the other one's going for a master's degree at the University of Colorado. So it was just a really neat trip. And, of course, they send their love back to Calvary Anaheim and just had so many great years here with us. So Colorado, I think, is the place to move or something. That's where they're all going. Let's go ahead and take a look tonight at chapter 5 of the book of Mark, and starting at verse 21. Excuse me, I got one of those little tickles coming. Throat. And here we see that Jesus had been on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And, excuse me, I'm sorry. I might have to get some water. I'm sorry. Yeah. You never know when those little goodies are going to come, you know? All right. So Jesus had been on the east side of the Sea of Galilee in a place called Decapolis, which is 10 cities, as I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, along the lines of being actually Gentile, non-Jewish. They had a Greek culture. They were Roman-type cities. And Tiberius, the emperor of Rome, took a real liking, actually, to the Sea of Galilee. So it's also known as the Sea of Tiberius, after the Roman emperor Tiberius. Many of the Romans and of the from the Greek culture and so forth would settle mainly on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And so if you remember, Jesus had found those demonic men in the tombs over there on that side of the lake, and had cast those demons out and told the men to go back and to minister to their compadres, their friends, in the Decapolis, in those 10 cities. And when Jesus finally came back again there to minister, for they had kicked him out of there, many of them were saved because of the witness of that, the men, well, excuse me, the men that were demon-possessed but released of the demons. And so now Jesus passed over again by ship to the other side. That would be going back to the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. My goodness, I don't know if I've ever had this thing as bad. Thank you, baby. Yeah, bring out the big guns. That's good. Thank you so much. God bless you. What a wife, you guys. What a wife. I don't even have a cold. This is so weird. Let's just pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, just pray for this tickle thing, that you would dispel this as we go into your word tonight, Father, and make this thing go away. And thank you so much for that, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so now, when Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, which be the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, away from the Decapolis, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now, Jairus, being one of the rulers, actually, of the synagogue, there was a group of men that would oversee the synagogue and make orders of service for the synagogues, plural, and in charge over those that would be in charge of each synagogue. So Jairus was a very, very important man, one of the rulers of the area of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet. He knew that Jesus had power to heal. And he besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death." His daughter was very sick. She was about ready to pass away. "And I pray thee, come, lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So this is becoming an event. Here there's a very important man that everybody respected in the community, has asked Jesus to come and lay his hands on his really sick daughter who's almost dead. And so the people followed, and the people wanted to see what's going to be going on here. Now this is a perfect opportunity for Jesus to make some headway with the people on the human level, because Jairus was a very important person, VIP, a ruler of the synagogue. But he was interrupted as he was going with this man to heal his sick daughter. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus coming in the press behind and touched his garment. So she now is reaching out to the Lord for the healing for herself. And she knows that she's despised and rejected of society. She was known as unclean. In those days, you were unclean if you had any kind of blood issue. And she was hemorrhaging inside. And so she had a lot of blood all the time. And she was known as unclean. And so the people didn't respect her. The people looked down upon her. And in those days, if you were really sick, it was because they thought in their minds that you had sinned against God. Kind of like with Job. When Job got very, very ill, his friends were asking him in so many words, "What did you do to deserve this? You know, what have you been doing? You've been sinning in some way, because you wouldn't be like this if you weren't sinning." And so this is the kind of attitude the society had on such a woman. And she had suffered, it says, for 12 years. She had this blood issue, just despised and rejected by those around her. And she had suffered many things of many physicians. She would go from physician to physician looking for a cure. And as it says in the book of Luke, the other gospel that records this, that she had an incurable disease, humanly speaking. She was just having continual problems. And so these physicians, and in those days they did sometimes crazy things to try to bring about a healing. I had heard one testimony, well, actually read one testimony in a commentary, that a one physician had told someone to cut off the head of a donkey and bury it in the backyard and you'll get better. I mean, come on. This is, you know, kind of medieval thinking, you know. Now, not all physicians were like that, because actually Dr. Luke was a physician who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he was did the best he could to make people feel better. But this poor woman had spent all of her living on the doctor and on doctors, and was nothing better, not one bit better, after 12 years of agony, but rather she grew worse. Now, I'd like to say something about physicians tonight before we go on, because there's some things in the Bible that really show us that we really should seek the Lord first whenever we're considering physicians. And God uses physicians, and we'll see that in a minute, also in the Word. But sometimes he wants to skip over them, and especially when they don't know what's wrong with you, and you go through all these tests, and you've been, you know, basted and barbecued and put in machines that tick real loud, and all the things we go through, and the Lord wants to heal you all along on his own. That's a huge possibility. And so I'd like to just talk about that a little bit tonight with you and show you some things in the Word of God. And so the first thing we want to see is that you can really kind of miss the blessing by seeking the physicians instead of the Lord. And so let's go to 2 Chronicles 16. Now that's in the Old Testament, starts with a C, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. You have 1 and 2 Kings in the Old Testament, you have 1 and 2 Chronicles. So we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12. Now, this is talking about King Asa. And King Asa was used mightily of God. He actually faced a million-person army from the Ethiopians and defeated them in the name of the Lord. But Asa, as he grew older, his trust in the Lord got less and less. And we don't want to ever let that happen as we get older. It says, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. Now, if the physicians in Jesus' day were bad, way back before that in 2 Chronicles, 1,000 years before, must have really been weird. Some of the things these people come up with through the years to try to heal people. So King Asa sought to the physicians, but he didn't seek the Lord for his healing. Now, when the million army people attacked Israel, he sought the Lord, and he had great victory. But now we're told in the Bible, later on in his years, when he got this disease in his feet, he didn't seek the Lord, but he sought to the physicians for man's help. And so the next verse is very telling, for it says, and Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41th year of his reign. So he got the disease in his 39th year of his reign, and 2 years later, in the 41st year of his reign, he actually died, and they buried him in his own sepulcher. So there it is. And so as we read it and see these scriptures, we sense that God wants to say something to us. And that is that we should always keep him first in everything. And that is in seeking him first for any kind of healing and for any kind of deliverance. For salvation actually belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to anybody else. And so it's always the Lord that we go to first. And I'd like to tell you a story that's a true story in our own family living. Sherry and I had the boys growing up. James got really sick, the son we just visited in Colorado. He was just an infant still, and he had a fever. And so we figured we need to get some penicillin. We need to work on this situation, get some something to take the fever down and take the whatever infection out of his body. So we called the doctor and so forth and got a prescription for baby penicillin, which is like peppermint tasting liquid. A little bottle. This is twice the bottle that it came in, but a little skinny cap. and you refrigerate it, and you take teaspoons of it and you give it to the baby. When we were out that night for a while, Sharon and I went shopping or something, and we had the dear girl next door to babysit our son Josh, who was just a year older than James, or 2 years maybe. He was a little taller guy, but he was able to get a hold in the refrigerator of Jimmy's penicillin, and it smelled so good that he drank the peppermint drink that was tasted so good, and he drank it all. And so we got home and we were flabbergasted. There's no more penicillin to give Jimmy. So we went and smelled the breath of the other boys, and we found out that Josh had peppermint breath. And we're thinking that little tyke guzzled down Jimmy's penicillin. So we freaked out. Well, probably not Sherry. She hardly ever freaks out. But I do. I freak out. And I called emergency hospital, and I said, what do we do? One of our sons just guzzled down his brother's peppermint penicillin. And they said, you know what? He'll be okay. Don't worry. He'll just get some diarrhea or whatever, and he'll be fine. So we were really relieved. But James had no more penicillin. So the plot thickens. And I decide, you know, to get some more penicillin. So set it up with the doctor, and I don't remember the timing of the day or the night at this point, but anyway, I went and got another bottle. And I was driving a Volkswagen bus at the time, and I put the penicillin next to the door on the driver's side. Not a wise thing to do. Because when I drove up at home, I opened the door of the Volkswagen bus really high off the ground. The penicillin falls and breaks on the ground. And there's glass and penicillin all mixed together. Of course, the first thing that might go through your mind is we'll just scrape up the good penicillin and we'll be fine. But then, you know, your better thinking comes to you because you know there'll be glass particles probably in all of it. So I'm thinking, man, we're having a real penicillin rage here going on. This just, we lost that penicillin too. Well, I go in the house, and I went and sat in my favorite chair in the living room, and I'm looking at the mantle, thinking, what is this about? And the Lord reminded me to pray. And I started praying for James. Lord, would you please take that fever away and minister to him? And while we're trying to figure out what to do next, and you know that fever broke within the hour. And we were so thankful to God that God had touched James. And then we found out later that James is allergic to penicillin. And if we had given him much of it, he could have died. And the doctor told us, man, people really get allergic reactions to penicillin. He was protecting James. And so what was the lesson in that for me? Always pray first. I should have prayed first, instead of running around after physicians and getting some poison for my own son. It really ministered to me, you know. And so we learned this lesson that we see with King Asa, that King Asa did not seek the Lord, but the physicians, and he got him in major trouble. And so a real lesson for us to learn. Yes, the doctors are good. I'm not saying doctors aren't good, and I'm going to give you some scripture on that in just a second here to balance all this out. But the Lord would really want to save us all from a bunch of things that could happen. You could spend thousands of dollars, hundreds and thousands of dollars on physicians and MRIs and whatever, body scans, whatever they do nowadays, you know. To no avail, because the Lord would like you to put it in his hands and then direct your steps in exactly what to do instead of all that the doctors do sometimes and with no good results, just like it was with this poor woman that sought the physicians for for 12 long years and spent all of her money, but she just got worse. And so now, before we leave this subject, I think it's good for us to establish the fact that medicine and doctors are good if the Lord leads that way. Let's turn to a scripture in 2 Kings chapter 20. So we go from 2 Chronicles back to 2 Kings, which we have 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. And we want to go to 2 Kings chapter 20. Second Kings chapter 20 and verse 5. And it says this. Okay, where are we? Second Kings chapter 20. Sorry, wasn't there yet. Second Kings chapter 20 and starting at verse 5. Now what happened here, it says Hezekiah got really, really sick. In fact, it says in verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah the king, sick unto death. And so he was about ready to die. And Isaiah the prophet came to him and said, prepare your, get your house in order because you're going to die. Wonderful thing for a prophet of God to come and tell you. Get ready, you're about ready to make the trip. And so Hezekiah began to pray, turned his face to the wall, and he began to pray. You know, it's really neat. Dr. McGee was a very famous Bible teacher on the radio. He got cancer, and he copied Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, and shared about this on the radio, that he was in the hospital. They told him he had cancer, that he would probably die from it, and he turned his face to the wall. And that's what it says about Hezekiah. Here it says that Hezekiah, in verse 2 of chapter 20 of 2 Kings, he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And so he cried out to the Lord and wept as his face was towards the wall. So Vernon McGee, the famous Bible teacher, turned his face to the wall in the hospital when he found out he had cancer. And he also cried out to the Lord and asked for mercy from God. And you know, praise the Lord, when Dr. Vernon McGee finally died, which was years later after that, it wasn't of the cancer. He had a heart attack, and that's how he went to home to be with the Lord. I always thought that was neat, as he copied the Bible. And we're going to have something more of that a little later. But he copied the Bible, and he just turned his face to the wall and asked God for mercy. And God did not allow him to die of that cancer. Praise the name of the Lord. And so, as Hezekiah is praying, God heard his prayer. And it says here in verse 5, that the Lord spoke to Isaiah the prophet when Isaiah was leaving Hezekiah. And he said, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up unto the house of the Lord. So in 3 days, you're going to be healed, and you're going to be able to even go up to church. And I will add the days to your days, 15 years. So 15 more years to live. And I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now I want to note it. I want you to notice what happens next. Verse 7. It says, and Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid on the boil. Apparently the problem was with a boil on his body. And he recovered. And so you can see the medicine of the day, to take figs, which are some kind of drawing agent, and place them on the boil that was causing the problem with Hezekiah that would have killed him. And that's what Isaiah, the prophet of God, was to say, that the Lord told him. First, the Lord told him to say, I'm the Lord, and I'm going to heal you. And then, as Hezekiah went, he was told by the Lord to take the figs and put them on the boil. So what this says to me, and I think it will very easily be recognized by you also, that God used medicine. God used the medicine of the day to heal Hezekiah of this fatal thing. Now, a personal testimony on that. Sherry got a rash on both hands, really bad, and it was scary. We didn't know what it was. And so we had a choice to go to the emergency hospital or to the men's prayer meeting at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, because that was meeting on Saturday night. And I was just turmoiled about what to do. Do I go the spiritual way and take her to the prayer meeting at Costa Mesa to be prayed for, or take her to the emergency hospital? And so we decided to go to the prayer meeting at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, to pray for her. And so we got in the car and we drove out to Costa Mesa, and I told the brothers out there on that night, the men's prayer meeting, so my wife has got this terrible rash on her hands. We have no idea what it is, but we came for prayer. And they laid hands on her, and they prayed for her. And then one of them said, you ought to take her to the emergency hospital. And we did. We listened to that word from God from them. And we went to the emergency hospital, and there the doctor looked at her, just took one look at her, and said, here, try this salve. And she put the salve on her hands, and it began to clear up almost immediately. That she just had an allergy from working with the ivy in our yard. What have you been doing, says the doctor. Well, I was working on the ivy today. And she found out at that time that she's got this allergy to ivy. So when that happens, we know exactly what we need. And why is that? Because we found out at the emergency hospital that night. And so the Lord really used that to continue our education on this whole thing of doctors and medicine and the Lord, and gave us these scriptures, and I wanted to share them with you tonight. So what do? You get sick, or you hurt yourself, or whatever. Well, the first thing we always do is pray. We just take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord knows what you need. And he's the one that knows if the doctor at the emergency hospital has the right salve for you. And if he does, he could send you there, just like he told Isaiah to put the figs on the boil of Hezekiah. Or he might want to just do a sovereign move of healing, and you'll be healed, and you don't even have to bother with the doctor, which is so blessed. I'll give you one more testimony. With our son John, our oldest son, he's in heaven now, safe at home. But when he was a little boy, he had a problem in his bladder. And it turned out, through the course of time that we found out later, it was a misshaped bladder. But we were sitting at Melody Land one day at a healing service. They had healing services on Thursday mornings at Melody Land years ago. And the Lord spoke to Sherry and said, I'm healing John right now in the nursery. So what a blessing. He wasn't even in the service. But there, just the power and the Spirit of God told Sherry, I'm healing John right now in the nursery. And it turned out that as we did the whole hospital routine with him, the doctor said he has a misshaped bladder, and we're going to have to operate. And then after that experience at church at Melody Land, we went back to the doctor, and we have x-rays to prove this, x-rays. I'm so glad that God documented this whole healing, because he truly was healed that day. And we noticed that he started, the symptoms were changing. And the doctor said, as he was watching John go to the bathroom, that it went from a very thin stream to a very thick stream. And the doctor said that was something that really shocked him. And he took more x-rays, and John was completely healed. So we actually have medical proof in Jesus' name that Jesus did a miracle that morning. And so you never know what God's going to do. And so, we can take example from old King Asa. Man, don't seek the physicians before you seek the Lord. Amen? Go to the Lord in prayer. Wait on the Lord and let him direct you. And he might use the physicians. Yeah, God has ordained and anointed many physicians wonderfully to do all kinds of great things, like he did for Sherry at the emergency hospital. So I never, ever want to put the Lord down. I mean, not the Lord, but the physicians down. But I believe the Lord really says, as we've seen in his word, we should seek first him, the great physician. I remember, I'll just end this part of the sermon with this. This hospital where my son John later had surgery on his leg several times after he had an accident in a car, was a Catholic hospital. God bless the Catholic hospitals. I think the Catholics are anointed for hospitals. St. Jude's. Yes. St. Joe's. St. Joseph's Hospital. What a great hospital. Anyway, and there were pictures on every floor of the hospital of the surgeons operating on a patient and Jesus Christ standing behind the surgeons, reaching around with his hands on their hands to do surgery. I love that. And every hour, someone, one of the sisters, I think it was the Sisters of Mary Hospital or something, would come over the intercom and say, "We're going to pray right now for the patients in the hospital." I loved it. I thought, Lord, we are in the right place. Thank you, Jesus. And what a blessing. And so they, at that hospital, seeking first the Lord and understanding his powerful hands, are directing the surgeons. So there it is, guys, and I wanted to give that to you. It's kind of a life experience for Sherry and I in our theology of healing and physicians and medicines. Okay, well, let's go back now to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, as we see that this poor woman had suffered losing much money and suffered many things of many physicians. Well, now she was just worse. But when she heard, verse 27, this is Mark chapter 5, verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Oh, just touched this, just believing that if she touched just his garment, she didn't want to bother him. But she knew that she was an outcast. She was considered unclean. But just touched the hem of his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." She just knew that. Now, I'd like to say something about this before we go on. That there are many ways that our faith can be released. But one of the ways right here for her was just she knew in her mind that if she just touched the hem of his garment, she would be healed. And so her faith was released in the touching of his garment. And I believe that this explains many of the phenomena that you might hear about or people have experienced through the years about, how could the TV heal my friend? Let me explain that. We have a sister that grew up here in the church, and the way she was saved is she was sitting watching the 700 Club. And Pat Robertson on the 700 Club on TV said, "If you need to be saved, you come over and touch the television set." And the power of God will touch you for salvation as you open your heart to Jesus. And so what was Pat Robertson doing there? He was providing a way for Linda, that's her name, to release her faith. To release her faith. And she got up and went over and touched the TV. And lo and behold, she was gloriously saved that day by the Lord Jesus Christ in her living room as she touched the television. Now, anybody with any kind of brain at all is going to know that TV saves nobody. Television, the boob tube, isn't going to save anybody. But she got to release her faith by touching the TV because the pastor on TV said, come and do this. And so I just wanted to give that to you. And this is what happened to this woman, that her faith was released when she touched the hem of his garment. She just knew in her heart. And of course, the Lord probably giving her that, of course, that if she could just touch the hem of Jesus Christ's garment, she would be healed. And so it says, that right there. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. That hemorrhaging that was going on inside of her body just stopped right then. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She just knew that she knew that she knew it. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? Come on, Lord. But see, Jesus knew. And Jesus knew that that virtue flowed from his body to her. He knew that that dear woman that so much needed a friend, that so much needed to be able to talk to anybody, really, but to talk to Jesus, to talk to the Lord. And Jesus knew that's what she needed. And so he turned around, even in the press of the people all against him, and said, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him. And look at this last line. I love this last line in this verse. And told him all the truth. She began to pour out her heart to the Lord. And that's what Jesus wanted. Jesus wanted that to happen. And that's why he turned around and said, who touched me? And he knew that she would know it was her. And he knew that she then would just begin to tremble. And he knew that she would then begin to just share her whole story. 12 years of pain. 12 years of humiliation. 12 years of physicians with all kinds of who knows things that she had to do. 12 years of becoming poor and poor, with spending all of her money on the doctors. And 12 years of this blood issue that just got worse. Now, I can imagine that that took a long time. And I can see our Jesus with compassion dripping out of his eyes, just looking at her and listening to her story and just being just so ready to just love her. And this moves me. This has always moved me, this scripture, because she told him all the truth. All the truth. And you all know how that is. You've done that with other people, and you've allowed other people, as you're filled with the Spirit of God, because that is the Spirit of God, to listen to someone that has a very long story to tell, because they've been through so much and they need somebody to listen to them. And so this is what Jesus did. Even on this important mission that he was asked to go and heal the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus' daughter, which would probably give him points with the hierarchy, as I mentioned in the beginning of the study. But it didn't matter to Jesus. Jesus was concerned, and his heart was full of compassion and love for the one, for the one, for the one that was totally in trouble and totally needed an ear. And he gave her his ear. I guarantee you, you will come into times in your life when someone will need somebody to listen to them. And you'll have a choice about that. I do not want to listen to this long, boring story. I want to go home. I'm tired. Or, as you're filled with the Holy Ghost of God, and as the Spirit of the Lord moves upon you, you'll be like Jesus. And you'll begin to listen and have compassion and have love for someone that needs an ear. And it's a blessed place to be. When I was first called to the ministry, I was laying up in my bed before the Bible study started in Long Beach, California, 65 million years ago. And the Lord spoke to me and said, tonight, I'm going to make you a minister tonight. And so I went downstairs to my Bible study expecting to just rip, you know. And you know, that night only two people came to the Bible study, and they both came with huge needs and huge problems. And I spent the whole night listening to their problems. And man, the education there was huge. What's the ministry? It's serving other people. And sometimes it's just listening. Just listening and receiving compassion. So the whole thing that I had to put together with the voice of the Lord telling me this night I've called to the ministry was listening to major problems of two people the whole night. It really was an education for me. And I see it so beautifully here in the Lord Jesus Christ. As she fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now I want to add some scripture here for you. Let's go to Psalm 62, verse 6. Psalm 62, verse 6. This is something that Jesus really loves for you to do and for me to do. He loves this. He loves this when you do it. And it says this about Jesus Christ in Psalm 62, verse 6 and following. It says, he only is my rock. He only is my rock. Your rock can't be another person. People are have clay feet, as we've often heard. And people will make mistakes and sometimes tell you wrong things, even when they want to tell you right things. But you see, he, Lord, only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. He's the one that defends me. It is so wonderfully peaceful when you can come to a place when you know that you don't have to defend yourself. Because God is your defense. And you can leave it in the hands of the Lord. The battle is the Lord's, it says in another place. And it says, he is my defense. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. And why is that? Because God will bring forth my cause. He is my defense. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. Any strength that I have, it all comes from God. And my refuge, or hiding place. I can run to him to hide. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. He is God. Now, it says here in verse 8, trust in him at all times, you people. And this clause is said nowhere else in the Bible and at no other time in the Bible. It might be said in many other ways, but this is the only time this verse is used. Pour out your heart before him. That's exactly what this woman did that was healed of the blood disease. She poured out her heart to the Lord. God is a refuge or hiding place for us. Surely men of low degree are vanity or nothingness, and men of high degree are a lie to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than nothingness. And so, you see, man isn't really going to help you unless they're filled with the Spirit of God, because only God is our help and our strength and our rock and our defense. My defense. How's that song go? I love that song. My defense. My righteousness. You know the song I'm trying to think of? I love that. My defense and my righteousness. And so only in him will I not be moved, because he's where I hide, and I can and will pour out my heart before him. God loves this. He loves it. When we finally get to a place of just sitting down with him and pouring out our heart to him. Lord, here's the whole deal. This is it. And I know you know this, but you just sense and you just feel in the spirit, he wants to hear it from you, and he's going to listen real hard and real close. And so you begin to just pour out your heart before him. And you know what? The minute you start doing that, you feel better already. Because you sense a connection with eternity. You sense a connection with the living God, who is a hiding place for you. And you can tell other people, and sometimes people go to sleep on you, tired of listening. Sometimes they just don't have anything to say that's helping, like the physicians. But if you take it to the Lord, and you begin to pour out your heart, everything you got from the toes up, and your guts begin to just emotionally rise up to him, he's going to hear you. He's going to hear you. His ear is not deaf that he cannot hear. And you begin to feel the balm of his touch and the balm of his healing, as that woman did in that whole experience. She knew that something wonderful happened in her and continued as she told him all the truth. And it just didn't matter to him how long that took. That's our God. That's our Jesus. Oh, he wants to hear it all. Just lay it out bare. Tell him the truth about yourself. Tell him how miserable you are or how happy you are. Just tell him and pour out your heart before me. Pour out your heart before the Lord. Pour out your heart before him. God is a hiding place for us. And that's the bottom line. How glorious it is to know that. Amen. Let's go back now to Mark and take a look at what happens next. So in verse 34, then after she had finished her long soliloquy of 12 years of woe, he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague." Now, this is really neat, but actually this word that's used in the Greek in this clause that says your faith has made you whole is the same Greek word that's used in actually the salvation experience. And so in essence, with the Greek word that's used here, Jesus is saying to her the same thing that he said to the paralytic, take up your bed and walk. And when he told him to take up his bed and walk, it was the same as saying, you know what, you're saved, your sins are forgiven you. Because he actually said first, your sins are forgiven you. Take up your bed and walk, your sins are forgiven you. And they said, why don't you just say, get up and walk? Why do you have to say that? So that men may know that he had power to forgive sin. And this woman, now we're not saying that she did sin to cause her disease, But we're just saying that everybody sins and she needed forgiveness as well as all of us. And so Jesus has said her faith has made her whole, completely whole. The sin is forgiven and the body is healed. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. Now, while he yet spake, he was still ministering to her. He had interrupted his plan. And may I say this before we go on? Sometimes God will interrupt you in your plans. Anybody ever experienced that? Oh, you've got this glorious plan. Oh, you've got it all laid out. And you know exactly what you're going to do next. But all of a sudden, God interrupts you. And at first, you're kind of miffed. You're kind of going, what is this? You know. But then the Lord shows you. This was a Holy Ghost interruption. And that's what was happening with Jesus here. That's the way he sees it. That's the way he knows. This whole situation is not an interruption, but a Holy Ghost divine appointment to just minister to this dear girl. I remember hearing a study years ago by Don McClure. He's one of the pastors in the Calvary Chapel system, but he was playing baseball at a camp. It was up at a church, you know, like a youth camp type deal, and he's playing baseball. And this guy behind the backstop just saying, Pastor Don, I just want to talk to you for a second. He said, just wait a minute, just playing some baseball here, man, you know, I'll talk to you later. And the guy was urgent and kept interrupting him. And finally, he was just huffing and puffing and kind of ticked that he was interrupted from his baseball game. But he went over to the man to the side, and the man said, I want to be saved, and I want to be saved right now. Lead me to Jesus. And he was really glad that he allowed himself to be interrupted. And you know, God will do that. You'll be on your way somewhere, and somebody will stop you. And they need a moment. They need a word from God. And I just want to encourage you to be open to that and know that those things happen. And we see this with Jesus. And so now he goes back to what's happening with the ruler's daughter. Now in verse 35, it says, while he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, your daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? You don't have to bother Jesus anymore because it's too late. It's never too late for God, is it? Never too late. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, oh, he wanted to encourage this man. He didn't want to leave him hanging with the word that his daughter was dead. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe, only believe. And this Greek verb here, only believe, is actually a command for the present tense. Just believe, right now, just believe, it's going to be okay, Jairus. They're telling you your daughter's dead, but you know what? I raised the dead in so many words. Only believe. And then he allowed no man to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Now, these three guys were really close friends with Jesus Christ and the closest to him among the 12. And see, he took Peter with him and James and John. And he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and he sees the tumult, which is a great happening, you know, kind of a mob type thing. And them that wept and wailed greatly. So there was people there weeping and wailing. Now, in those days, it was common to hire people to help you mourn. And so people that don't even know you or aren't even close to you are given money to just help the wailing and the weeping. So this will help you understand the next verse. For it says, and when he was come in, he said to them that were weeping and wailing, why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but she sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. So now let's picture this mob now. They're wailing, And then they have a little exchange and they start, what's with that? These aren't true mourners. These are the people that are paid to mourn, and they just start laughing him to scorn, meaning that they began to mock him, that he said something about the fact that she was not dead, but she just sleeps. So they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and he said to her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say to you, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment, I imagine. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and he commanded that something should be given to her to eat. She was hungry. She'd been dead for a while, you know. It's time to eat. She skipped lunch, you know. The whole thing. And it's just beautiful how Jesus did this. Now, I want to kind of end with the theme that we've been looking at, that we want to be doing what Jesus would do. Peter was with Jesus when he did this. When Jesus said, Talitha kumi, which means damsel, arise, Peter was watching very carefully. And later, after Jesus had ascended into heaven and Peter was given the gift of healing, Peter also rose a girl from the dead, and he copied Jesus Christ. I want you to see three things. Jesus said, Talitha kumi, and he also took the damsel by the hand. So just remember those three things. Jesus took the damsel by the hand, and he said, Talitha kumi, young maid or young girl, arise. And she arose. Well, let's go now and end tonight with Acts chapter 9, when Peter was in basically the same situation. So Acts chapter 9, and starting at verse 40. Now, you probably heard before and read before about Dorcas, whose name was also Tabitha. She had two names, Dorcas and Tabitha. Now, the only thing between that's different between Talitha and Tabitha is that the L is in Talitha, young maid, and the B is in Tabitha, which is a name of a young maid, or of an older maid, probably. I shouldn't call her an old maid, but she's an older woman. And so, let's read what Peter did here. Now, she had died. Tabitha had died. Dorcas had died. And she made many fine things, clothes. She made clothes for the widows. And the widows were so bummed that she died. Now, number one, this shows how important the widows are to Jesus. And number two, it shows that Peter had the gift of healing, even raising the dead. And so the Lord was so interested in her work of actually providing for the widows that he rose her from the dead, and he used Peter to do it, because Jesus now is in heaven. And so it says in verse 40, Peter put them all forth. Now, what did Jesus do with the crowds? He put them all forth. Just move over. And he kneeled down and he prayed. And turning him to the body, he said, Tabitha kumi. Same thing. One letter difference from what Jesus said. I can just picture in my mind Peter remembering as he's asked to do this thing. He's received the request to come and help that Tabitha died, and what are we going to do? And he knew in his heart that this is going to be a raising from the dead. And so he's thinking, so how do you do that? You know? And I just picture him thinking back to being with Jesus as the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, Talitha Kumi. And so he said, wow, the girl's name's Tabitha. Excellent. Tabitha Kumi. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Oh, man, that must have been powerful and very satisfying. And then what did he do? What do I do now? Well, what else did Jesus do? And he gave her his hand, reached out and grabbed her little hand or her big hand or whatever hand it was, and lifted her up. And when she had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. How fun that must have been to call the saints and the widows together that were weeping and bummed out that this dear girl had died and presented her to them. But I wanted to show you this because I wanted to end the teaching tonight with this idea. What would Jesus do? Was a movement a while back, and everybody would wear wristbands that said WWJD. What would Jesus do? To remind them that whatever they did, to just ask the Lord, send an arrow prayer up, what would you do, Lord, in this situation? Before you lost your temper or before you spoke out too quickly or allowed things to get out of hand in your imaginations or whatever, to look at the wristband, what would Jesus do? And I'm not saying that you need to join that club or anything, but I thought it was a neat thing. Because here we see a real blessing and example of that. The greatest compliment to give another person is imitation. To imitate that person is the greatest compliment you could give them because you're saying that I agree with who you are and what you do because I'm imitating you. And this one monk actually years ago wrote a little book called The Imitation of Christ. The Imitation of Christ. And it is a perfect way to live. It's a blessed way to live. And it's a Holy Spirit way to live. And may I encourage you and me to remember these things. Talitha Kumi, Tabitha Kumi, and just the success of walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. So we pray for that. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Ghost to make us holy. Holiness, be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. And what a way to live for us. Well, let's pray together. So, Father, thank you, Lord God, for the imitation that Peter gave of your words. And Father, in Jesus' name, we just ask that you would help our words, help our attitudes, help our thought life, Lord. Help us in our everyday walk, for we want to be like you, Lord. Yes, Lord, we want to walk with you. And Lord, help us to be a good listening ear for someone that really needs to pour out their heart. And Lord, help us always, Father, in Jesus' name, to pour out our hearts before you, knowing, Lord, that men might hear our hearts and see our hearts, but you, Lord, you temper our hearts. You heal our hearts totally from all sin. We're so thankful to you, Lord. Father, help us with our walk with you every day in every way. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. If you would like prayer for anything tonight, we'll be hanging out here to pray with you if you'd like. Our couple that usually goes in the prayer room is on a trip, and so they're not here tonight. But, hey, we're here to pray for each other. Amen? Good. So may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to strengthen you in his power. We are weak, but he is strong. He's our hiding place. And his name is that strong tower. And the righteous one run into it and are safe. You can be safe with him. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.